1 Corinthians chapter number 6 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we're going to start in verse number 9 this evening. We have been working our way very slowly through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I know we have a lot of distractions and, you know, rabbit trails we go on and other things, but we're going to focus here on these verses this evening. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Revelation 6 and verses 1 down through verse number 8, and we saw here that the Christians in the church of Corinth were having little spats with one another, if you will. And I mean, it's opposition to chapter 5, where we have this really big problem with someone committing fornication in the church. And then in chapter 6, we got these little skirmishes, if you will. And these people are going back and forth. But instead of taking care of the problems right inside of their own church body here, and just fixing them the way the Bible has prescribed to fix them inside the church. The church is set up for civil matters inside of itself, and so praise the Lord for that. They were going and bringing these arguments before unsaved individuals in the court system, and that's a problem. And so Paul was saying, really, what you're doing in verse number 8 is defrauding one another. That's what you're doing. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Don't defraud each other, you see. Let's keep this right inside of the church, and let's keep the cause of Christ where it needs to be. And so we transition thoughts here into verse number 9 and through verse number 11. And Paul is going to explain again, and he's explained already, but he's going to explain it again, that we are separate from the world. Amen? We are separate from the world. We're not part of the world anymore. We have something different about Christians, okay? So let's look in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God?" I'm sorry, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you," past tense. And then the rest of the verse is all present tense. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so this evening we're going to see four things from this verse, verses 9 through 11, about our situation when it comes to our God. Amen? Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Pray you'd bless us as we look into your word. Teach us from it, and I pray we'd rightly divide it this evening. We give all these things to your holy name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is salvation from a sinful lifestyle. Salvation from a sinful lifestyle. And verses 9 and 10 is a list of all of these ungodly lifestyles. Amen. And praise the Lord, God saves us from this. He brings us out of it. He gives us deliverance from it. Amen. And many of these that are mentioned, and I would say all of them are mentioned, are a addictive type of situation. Once you get in, you will never be satisfied You'll think, if I just had this much more, if I could enjoy this sin this much more. And it seems every time that you enjoy this sin again, it's not as good as it was last time, and so I have to dive in even deeper. And so these are lifestyles, these are sins that will draw a person in and they'll never be satisfied, and God gives them deliverance from that. Isn't that amazing? He gives us deliverance. So let's look at these very quickly. Notice a few things about this verse. Number one, verse number 9, only righteousness shall enter heaven. Only righteousness shall enter heaven. Notice in verse 9 it says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There is nothing unrighteous in heaven, unclean in heaven. Amen? That's an amazing thought. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go outside and play, and we had this game. Excuse me, I'm taking the jacket off. It's getting warm in here. We had this game, my brothers and I, we would try to go and see who could get the most grass stains. Mom hated us for that game, you know. We'd go and run down the yard and slide as far as we could. And, man, I got a big one. Look at this. And we'd try to get all of our pants green or something like that. And I remember we'd play in the mud, go stomp in the mud puddles. And I got kids that do the same thing today. And I just look at it and I shake my head. And I realize what Mom had to go through when I was a kid. But I'd come to the back door of our house, and I'd try to walk into the back door, and we had this screened-in porch. So you could walk into the first porch, and it was like a mud room. It had a brick floor in it, and then you would walk through into the kitchen. And Mom is usually in the kitchen, you know, doing her kitchen thing, her mom thing. And we'd be walking in, and the door would slam, the screen door would slam, and I'd say, "Hey, Mom," and Mom said, "Hey," and I'd take one step, and my foot even wouldn't touch the floor in the kitchen, and Mom says, "Stop right there," and I'm just freeze, you know? You have mud all over your shoes, you have dirt all over your pants, and you got dirt in your hair, look at you, you're a mess, and she'd say, "Strip right there," you know? We lived out in the middle of nowhere, so it was all right. But I tell you, Mom said, "No mud in the house. No mud in the house. You're gonna stay outside till you don't have any mud on your shoes, any mud on your person at all." And God is the same way with heaven. Amen. Sin can't enter into heaven. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." I tell you, until you have righteousness on your account, and that much, much far exceeds even the scribes or a Pharisee, you can't even think about entering into heaven. Revelation 21 and verse number 27, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, only those who have been declared righteous will be able to enter into heaven." Amen? And so we see here that unrighteousness cannot enter into heaven. Only righteousness can enter into heaven. Amen? And we'll get more in that in just a moment. Notice the second thing here, those who are labeled a sinner cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we have labels here, okay? So we're talking about not necessarily descriptive titles, but titles of identification titles, right? In this verse number 9, it says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators." So we could say that person, he's a fornicator, or she's a fornicator. Nor idolaters. We could say that person is an idolater. That's their identity. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so we see this in this verse. Those who are labeled these type of sinners cannot enter into the kingdom of God. They can't even inherit it. I wrote down the definitions to all of these words here for us just to understand what God is talking about. Fornicators. The word fornicators, it comes from the Greek word pornos. We get our word pornography from that today. And this would be any prostitution, any unlawful sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. This is fornication. And God says a fornicator will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters. The word idolater means a worshiper of false gods. Now, there's a lot of false gods out there, are there not? I knocked on a door just a few months ago, and the guy answered the door, and I told him I was from Lighthouse Baptist Church and out visiting people and inviting people to church. "Do you know Jesus Christ?" He said, "No, I don't." And I said, I forget how I worded it. I asked him another question, a follow-up question, and he opened the door wider, and he had a statue of Buddha sitting inside of his house. He said, "This is my God." And I said, "Well, that God's not going to take you to heaven." And we had a little bit of a discussion, and I was removed from the property. Not really, but I was told to leave. And so I did. But I wanted him to think Jesus is the only God. Amen? An idolater is a worshiper of a false god. The word idolaters also means this, a covetous man as a worshiper of mammon. The word mammon has the idea of things, worldly possessions. And so this word idolater can mean I may not have a statue of Buddha or perhaps maybe not even a figurine of Mary in my house and these type of things that I'm bowing down to idols of stone or gold. It could mean that I just love stuff so much that it hinders me from loving God. So a worshiper of mammon. The word adulterers. Adulterers means anyone who is not faithful to his or her spouse. It can also mean anyone who is faithless toward God, if we study out the term adulterers throughout the Bible. And so we see here someone who is an adulterer is not faithful. Effeminate. The word effeminate, the Greek word, means soft to the touch. That's what it means. And it has this idea, this comes right out of the Strong's Concordance here, a boy kept for homosexual relations. That's what it means. A man who submits his body to unnatural lewdness. And so it's a man who doesn't want to be a man. And it could also mean parents who are training up their child not to be a man. Their boy not to be a man. This is what the term effeminate means. The next term there is abusers of themselves with mankind. This is just flat out homosexuality. That's what it means. A man doing with a man things that are unseemly. And so we see here, or we could flip it around, women doing with women, not using the body that God has given them for what it's been purposed for. And so we see abusers of themselves with mankind. The next one is thieves, and we understand this. One who steals which doesn't belong to him, right? Takes which doesn't belong to him. Covetousness. Covetous means one eager to have more. Greedy. Especially that which doesn't belong to him. It belongs to others. He's greedy of gain. I want the better one. I want more. I'll never have enough. Covetousness. The word drunkards here means someone who drinks alcohol. And back in the Bible day, they may not have had all of the drugs that we have going around today and that hadn't been developed yet. But I think we could throw drug addiction into this as well. Amen? Drunkards. And then revilers, one who has who is abusive in nature. The Bible says Jesus was reviled. And that means that they came to Jesus while he was being tempted and while he was being tried, and they plucked out his beard right out of his face. They came and they blindfolded him and then slapped him across the face or punched him in the face and said, "Prophesy, if you're a prophet, who hit you this time?" And they took a crown of thorns and they beat it upon his head. They mocked and they wagged their heads, the Bible says, and they reviled Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus reviled not again. Sometimes we are reviled, and it's going to happen. Just get used to it. And we turn around, and we say something right back. And we take the fist, and we punch right back, you know. And that's the way of the world, but the Bible calls that reviler, right? Now, the last one here is extortioner, one who exploits another for gain. Another word for this would be a robber. Okay, someone who just, he's a little sneaky, he's playing the system maybe, and he gets a few more coins every week than he did before. He may not flat out break into someone's house and steal all they have, but he's just a snake in the grass, an extortioner. And so we have all these titles of sinners, and the Bible says that if a person is any one of these things, if that's his label, if that's his title, that's his identification, well, I'm sorry, he can't inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Notice that Paul says in verse number 11, "And such were some of you." One or more of these titles once identified the Corinthian believers. But they had, when they placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that changed. Amen? I don't know about you, but I could go through this list and I could find one or two of these things that described me before I was saved. But the Bible says, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it says, such were some of you. Such was Matthew at one point in time. But that's not his identification anymore. Now he's the Son of God. You see how that works? God saves us from this. This was no longer an identity. Therefore, these titles should no longer even describe their actions. So here are some Christians in the church at Corinth, and in by definition, by identification, they are not these things, and so therefore they are inheritors of the kingdom of God because they're children of God. But I tell you, you wouldn't be able to tell a difference if you looked at them one day. You went on Monday through Friday and you took one look at their office and how they conducted their business, you say, I'm not so sure if he's not a fornicator. I'm not so sure if he's not a thief. And God is saying, you were a thief. Now you're not a thief because I've saved you. Don't be a thief anymore. That's what he's saying. We are separate from the world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so if that's not who we are by definition, if that's not who we are by identification, we ought not act that way. Amen? We just don't do that. I'm not a truck. I'm not. So I don't go stand in the garage making truck noises. Just would be dumb, would it not? I mean, that's a stupid example, I understand. But I think a lot of Christians who are not a sinner anymore, they're not, by definition, God has saved them from that. They sure act like it. And what God is saying in this passage, we need to stop acting like it. Amen? Let's just refrain from it. All right, so number one, we see saving from a sinful lifestyle. And praise the Lord for that. Number two, I want you to see cleansing from the filth of sin. Now, I am so glad that God doesn't just save us. Amen? He cleans us up. There have been times, well, I've given this example before, when I was a teenager, my dad has had a business, and we operated and treated water, operated wastewater and water plants, facilities, and also treated water. And one of the jobs that we had much of is fixing water leaks because, you know, you treat the water, it goes out into pipes and it goes to people's houses, and sometimes those pipes spring leaks. And then somebody's yard is full of water, and we have to go out and dig the pipe up and repair the pipe. And I remember this one particular time that we had to fix a water leak. We got to the place, and it was on a hill, a very steep hill. And so we dug down, and we found the pipe, and usually the hole fills up with water, obviously, because the pipe is leaking and you can't turn the pipe off. So we'd fix it live. You know, we had put a Band-Aid on that pipe and fix it just like you're supposed to. But to get the water out of the hole, we had this what's called a trash pump. And it's just a big old pump that ran off a generator, and it just pumped water like you wouldn't believe. And it just like a waterfall going down the hill. But it'd pump the water out faster than it came into the hole, so the hole would be kind of empty of water. Still muddy, but our trash pump broke. And so here we got a 4-foot hole, and we kind of took the backhoe, and it's on a hill, so we dug out some of it. So we got it down to like 2 feet deep. But that was all the farther we could do this. And so you guess who was designated to jump into the hole filled with mud, like literally mud, and find the pipe down in there at the bottom of the hole and fix it? Yours truly, you know. And so I'm the youngest guy on the totem pole, got the most energy and all that thing. So I jump in the hole, and I'm wallowing around in that mud, that muck and that mire. And I found the pipe, and someone threw me the Band-Aid. I put it on. It's all blind under the, you know, I fixed it. And finally got the water stopped. I'm still standing in muck. And, you know, how you move around in mud, you just keep sinking. And by now, I'm knee-deep in this miry muck. And I remember, and Dad says, come on out. And I said, I can't. There's no way I'm coming out of this hole. I am buried. And so he lowered the backhoe down to where I was, and I think he put it behind me. I sat down on the backhoe, and he lifted me out of that miry clay. And he put me over on the pavement, and I stood up, and oh, it was good to stand on solid ground again, you know? And I think of that verse in Psalm 40, where David says, I cried to the Lord, he inclined his ear unto me, he picked me up also out of a miry clay. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And he set my feet on a rock, he established my goings, and all of those things. I am so glad that God saves us. Amen? He pulls us out of that muck. Now, the moment I got out of that muck and I put my feet on the ground, someone had a garden hose and they hosed me down. I'm already drenched from head to foot anyways. They just hosed me down. And then I was clean. And I am so glad that we get clean from the filth of our sin. If God, all God did was pull us out of the miry clay and set us over there and says, all right, you're saved from that sin. We're still filthy from it. That would be disgusting, would it not? But I'm so glad that God cleans us. And that's what it says in verse number 11. He says, such were some of you, he saved you. Number two, but you are washed. He cleaned you. Isn't that amazing? The cleansing, God did not save you to leave you to wallow around in that miry clay. God wants you to be cleansed, and he wants you to be cleansed thoroughly. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 51, verse number 2. David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. God gets in every nook and cranny. He just gets all of that out. Isn't that amazing? He can renew our minds. There have been things that have clouded my mind. Sin from the past has clouded my mind. And I've asked the Lord to clean my mind. Take it away, Lord. Just delete those things out of my brain. And by God's grace, he has. Isn't that amazing? The Bible calls it the renewing of your mind. And so God can clean every single spot thoroughly in your life. God wants you to be cleansed whiter than snow. Isn't that amazing? I just love white snow. And it's just so clean. And then when it melts, you know how filthy it is because all that, you know, where everybody's plowed, then it just melts down. It's filthy, dirty. But then another snow comes and blankets over. It's just clean again. Amen? God wants your heart to be clean, and he will clean it. Psalm 51 and verse number 7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Not only that, God wants you to be cleansed and renewed. Amen? Renewed. In other words, we're starting a new way here. I remember when I was a boy, Dad would get on me, and he would discipline me whenever I did something wrong. And I had a very godly father, and he would discipline me in the Bible way. And I remember sitting there and tears coming down my face about because of the discipline that just happened. And he'd sit down next to me. He says, "All right, son, I'm not mad anymore." And I remember the first time he said that, I'm just like, "Huh, wow, you're not mad anymore." "No, I'm not mad anymore." He said, "Well, you did wrong, but we dealt with it. It's all in the past." And he says, he said this, if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times, "You have a clean slate." You ever heard that term before? Takes me back to the old days when in the schoolroom we had a big blackboard, this whole length of the classroom, and my teacher, Miss Stevens, would go up there and write stuff on there. We had 3 grades in one room in that day, and so she'd have the first grade over here, the second grade, and the third grade over here, and she'd write things on the board all day. At the end of the day, somebody's job was to go take a wet sponge and just wash that board. I would love to do it. I was hoping it would be me every day. I go there and wipe down the one side, and I turn around, wipe down the other side, I turn around and wipe down, and I get that thing so spotless. And it just made you, I'd take all the chalk off the tray, wash all the chalk tray off, and go dust the erasers. Remember those days? And I put it all back, and it just looks pristine, and it just looked like it's ready for a new day. And that's what Dad said, your life right now, it's been, God's forgiven you, you've asked the Lord forgiveness, I've forgiven you, your slate is clean. From now to this point to the rest of your life, you can live and never sin if you want to. I remember him saying that, and I was just like, that's amazing. And God wants to renew your heart. Isn't that amazing? Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God wiped the slate clean. 100%. There's nothing condemning me anymore. He wants to cleanse you. He wants you to be cleansed in your conscience. Now this is very, very big here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what God can do for you? He can clean your conscience. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, please don't. How many of you, your conscience bothers you at times? There are some times that my conscience bothers me. And things come up into my mind that I did several years ago when I was a child. Things I said to somebody that was hurtful. And things that I have done in the past that were wrong, and I just cringe, you know. And sometimes it even comes out in an audible, and my wife says, "What's wrong?" Nothing. What happened was I just thought of something that I did something really bad a long time ago, and it's bothering me. But you know, God has cleaned that. There is therefore now no condemnation. Isn't that amazing? God, if you let him, can clean your conscience where it won't even bother you anymore because it's all under the blood. It's all been forgiven. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And notice last year, cleansing from the filth of sin also is maintained by us. It's maintained by us. Now, God wipes that slate clean. He wipes that slate perfectly clean for us when we got saved. But some crazy person can come up there with a piece of chalk and start writing on it again. And it's not clean anymore. And when God cleans and cleanses your heart and cleanses your life, you got to keep it clean. Amen? Just keep it clean. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 16 through 18, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, and judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. What God is saying to the Israelites is stop doing evil and start doing good. And then he says this, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, this cleansing comes from both sides here. I have to turn and repent from my sin. And when I do, God cleanses me from all of it. That makes sense? There's two sides to this coin. I had to say, okay, I'll stop writing on the board. I'll put the chalk down. And God says, okay, if you're going to do that, I'll clean it off. Isn't that amazing? And so don't pick up that chalk and start writing on that sin on that board anymore. Just leave it clean. Leave it clean for the Lord. All right, number three. So first we saw that God saves us from sinful lifestyle. Secondly, we see God cleanses us from the filth of sin. But look at verse 11 again. Number three, ye are sanctified. Ye are sanctified. Sanctified means separation. And so the Bible says sanctification from sin to God. And that's exactly what sanctification is. It's a separation from sin and a separation to God. It's something that happens immediately when you get saved. You were heading down your sin, and you said, I don't like that sin anymore. Just like this morning, we talked about Noah. He condemned the world. He looked at the rest of the world, was going in the wrong direction. He says, I condemn that world. I'm seeking God. That is repentance. It's simply a change of mind. Just, I'm not going this way anymore. I'm done with it. I'm going this way, Lord. And then God reaches down and he does all the rest. Isn't that amazing? And the Bible says we are sanctified, present tense, right now, and for all of eternity. We are set apart from sin to God. And it's something I didn't do. It's something God did. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Sanctification comes, and is done with the word of God. John 17, verse number 17, Jesus said this, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." This is authority. How does God sanctify us? He sanctifies us through his word. Amen? Through his word. Praise the Lord for that. It's through the word of God, that God, the living word of God, that we are presented with Jesus Christ. It's through the word of God that I have the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This book is what sanctifies us. Amen? It's what cleanses us. And so it's not only what promises that we're saved, but it also cleanses us. And so I am to read God's word. You say, well, I read God's word, but I don't understand it all. Let me put it this way. There was an old fisherman one day. He's sitting on the beach, and he saw this boy playing around, just getting into trouble and doing, you know, he's just being goof off. And so he gets the boy, he brings the boy over, and he had a bucket. The bucket looked fine, but the bucket, and the fisherman knew this, the bucket had holes in it. And it leaked. It didn't hold water. He just used it to hold some old fish hooks and stuff like that. And so he gave that bucket to the boy. He says, "Son, I need a..." He's about 100 yards or so from the seashore there. He said, "Son, I need a bucket of water. Can you get me a bucket of water?" Just trying to keep the kid busy, you know what I mean? So the kid goes down there to the waterfront, and then he takes that bucket, and he gets a whole big bucket of water, and he starts running back to where the man was, and by the time he gets to the man, he hands the man the bucket, but the bucket was empty, because by that time, it had all run out. Man said, "Son, it's empty. Go fill it up again." So the boy went back to the water. He filled it up with the water. He runs back to the man and get it. It's empty again. And he says, "Son, go fill it up again." He's just getting a kick out of this, you know. And, of course, the bucket had old fish guts and all kinds of nastiness in it. And it was just a filthy bucket. And the boy went back down to the sea, and he got another one. And he watched the bucket this time, and it was leaking like a sieve the whole way back. And he got back to the man, and he says, "Man..." He says, "I can't use this bucket. Look at it. It won't even hold water." And the man said, "Well, look inside that bucket." He looked inside the bucket. He says, "Sure is clean now, isn't it?" And sometimes we read the word of God, and it seems to go in, and we can't memorize. How many of you have trouble memorizing? I know I do. You read the word of God, you say, "What good is this? What good is this?" Well, you may not retain everything that the word of God says. It may some of it may go through one ear and out the other at this time. You get a little bits here, a little bit there. But what is happening the whole time you're just diving into this word? You're cleaning your life. That makes sense? You're making your life spotless. This book has a cleansing power to it. Amen? And so just stay in it. Keep on reading the Bible. And don't be alarmed by all this. Just keep on reading that Bible. And so sanctification is done through God's word. This is authority. God's word has the authority to do it. Sanctification comes by faith. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith." How are we sanctified? What is the agent by which we are sanctified? It is faith. You have faith in God. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You're sanctified. Praise the Lord for that. Sanctification is, in the Bible word, is in Christ Jesus. This denotes direction. Amen? Direction or location. Where are we sanctified? We're sanctified in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And so we're sanctified from this world of sin, and we're sanctified. Where are we then? We're in Christ Jesus. That's our location. Praise the Lord for that. Sanctification is, the Bible word here is, of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. And this means the Holy Spirit is our sustainer. The Holy Spirit is our seal unto the day of redemption. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth." God here says you're sanctified And you say, well, I know I was sanctified yesterday, but what about today? Well, let me ask you this question. How powerful is the Holy Spirit? Answer me. How powerful is he? He's all powerful, isn't he? Do you think the Holy Spirit can keep you today? Think he can? I believe he can. And so if I'm sanctified of the Spirit, it's something that can't be lost. It's not my thing. I may go out and make a mess of my life tomorrow, but I am still sanctified of the Spirit. Amen? Because he is my sustainer. He's my seal. And last year, sanctification is unity with Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Amen? For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ looks at you and he says, that's my brother. That's my sister. You say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That's what he says. He's not even ashamed to say it because you're sanctified, meaning you have unity with Jesus Christ. We have quite a bit going on for us, don't we? Number one, he saved us from a sinful lifestyle. Praise the Lord for that. And then he cleansed us from the filth of that sin. He washed us off, hosed us down, if you will. He got into every nook and cranny and made sure it was all clean. And he'll do it over again and over again and over again. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On a daily basis, after you sin, you go and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, and he'll cleanse it all up again. Amen? Praise the Lord for that, but keep that slate clean. And then we go on and we said we're sanctified, we're separated from the world, and we're separated to God. The last thing I want you to see in this verse here is justification from sin. Justification from sin. Now, the word justification has to do with my standing before a holy God. My standing before a holy God. If a bank robber was put on to trial, he is incarcerated, put into, you know, the holding cell, and then his court date came and he stands before a judge, and all the evidence is brought before the judge and the jury, and everybody sees wide open that he has in fact robbed the bank, and he's guilty. And so as he stands before that judge and the judge's gavel comes down, the judge says what word? Starts with a G. Guilty, right? And he's right. He's guilty. And so as that man, that defendant, stands before the judge, he is declared guilty. Now, what justification means is when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as you stand before the judge, who is God, who has the law opened, he has the Word of God opened before you, and he is going to judge you according to this book, and the gavel comes down, what would he say? Well, if you didn't have Jesus Christ, he'd have to say guilty, because all of us are. Amen? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. But when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes not only our advocate, but our propitiation, I'll talk about that in just a moment, God looks at us, and the gavel comes down, and he says, righteous. And of course, eyebrows go up everywhere, and they say, that guy, righteous? Do you know what he did last week? Do you know what he's thinking right now? Do you know? And Satan comes, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren every day, day and night. He comes and he accuses the Christians who have evil thoughts, who say bad words, who listen to the wrong music, who maybe go and have a drink and maybe miss church or whatever that Christian does. And of course, they're not identified as one of these fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate or any of these other things anymore, but they sure act like it. And Satan comes and he begins to accuse that brethren again, and the gavel comes down time and time again, righteous. And you're just thinking, how in the world? How in the world? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. All right, Romans chapter 3. And we'll see how this works. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. Justification has to do with my standing before a holy God. It means declared righteous. Justification, number one here, is free to us, but it cost Jesus Christ his blood. All right? So Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24, here's what the Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, there's a big word in there, middle of verse number 25, and it's the word propitiation. That word propitiation has two meanings to it. The first meaning of propitiation, and it's not an either-or meaning, it's a both meaning. They both are true, and they both have to be there. The first meaning of propitiation means a substitute. A substitute. And so I deserve, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. Now, if I died in my sin, where would I be? I'd be in hell, would I not? With absolutely no hope whatsoever. I don't have power over death. I have no strength in me at all. But if I died in my sin, if I paid the penalty for my sin, I would simply spend eternity in a lake of fire because I died, right? I'm separated from God for all of eternity. So in order for me to have to gain righteousness, somebody's going to have to be my substitute here. Someone is going to have to take the penalty for my sin, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, the difference between me and Jesus Christ is a lot of things, but one of the biggest differences is I am not righteous, but Jesus Christ is righteous. Amen? He's never sinned. He is the person, embodiment of righteousness. He is the only righteous. And so Jesus Christ can substitute for my sin. I can't be your substitute. You can't be my substitute because we're in the same boat here. We've both sinned. And if I paid for you, I would just end up in hell and you would have to pay for yourself anyways. If you paid for me, you would be ended up in hell and you couldn't pay for me anyways. You have to pay for your own sins. I have to pay for my own sins. The only person that can possibly pay for my sins is the person of Jesus Christ. So he becomes my substitute. But the second nuance to this word propitiation is this, satisfaction. Satisfaction. How many of you have craved ice cream before? All right? I crave ice cream on a regular basis. And you have a craving for ice cream. It just comes on about mid-morning. I'll tell you how it works. About mid-morning, you're just minding your own business, and all of a sudden, a crave for ice cream pops up and you from nowhere. You know what I mean? And you begin thinking about ice cream just all day. Lunch comes around and you eat lunch and it's just like, man, lunch would be better with some ice cream. And of course, you're thinking ahead to this evening just before bed, you might eat some ice cream. And so on the way home from work or whatever it is, you stop at the grocery store and it's almost like a just natural reflex as you find yourself in the frozen section. You know what I mean? And you're looking at ice cream and it's just like, huh, I think I'll get this kind. And you pick the kind that just most desires you in that moment, and you grab that, and you go to the cashier, pay for it, go home, eat supper, and you're still thinking ice cream would be great. And then just before bed, you sit down, and you eat your ice cream. That crave has been there all day. It's been gnawing on you. And you just it's been eating you alive. But I tell you, put that first spoonful in your mouth, and there is what's called satisfaction. You ever been there before? You ever experienced that? Maybe not ice cream, but something else. You see, God has, he is just, he is righteous. And when God looks at you, when God looks at me, there is something that has to be, it nags him, he has to do it. He has to deal with sin. He can't just let your sin go. He can't just say, you know what, I'll just forget the whole thing. Your sin has to be dealt with. And so there's this thing called the wrath of God. So there's your sin, and what meets the sin is the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And there, the judgment of God is coming no matter what. I mean, it's like a freight train. You can't stop it. It's on its way. And here comes the wrath of God. And God's wrath, it's not that God is a mean person. It's not that God is an unjust person. In fact, he is very just, and every sin deserves what it gets and the punishment that it deserves. And if he ceased to be, if he said, well, I'll just forgive one of your sins and just wipe it away like it never happened, he would cease to be God, because then he would be unjust, you see. And so here comes the wrath of God at me. And I just get all bent out of shape. I said, I need somebody quickly take my place. Somebody quickly be my substitute, because I can't pay for this. And Jesus Christ steps right in and he takes that wrath of God. He is my substitute. But after the wrath of God has been met for my life in the cross of Jesus Christ, God then is satisfied with me. Isn't that amazing? There's been amends. And so we see here that justification is, I'll get to that in just a moment. Justification is propitiation. Jesus Christ is my propitiation. The next thing I want you to see here is justification is by faith. So look at chapter 4 and verse number 5, Romans 4 and verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so here it's not by works, but it's by faith. Do you see that in the verse there? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't work your way to heaven. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Next here, justification is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 7 says that being justified by his grace, it is not merited. I didn't do anything for this. Jesus Christ offers his services free of charge. Isn't that amazing? Simply because he loves us. Isn't that amazing? And God the Father is still a just God, because your sins were paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. Now, you're in Romans. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Justification affords us peace with God. That's that propitiation. That's that satisfaction that we realize in God the Father. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought. There are people all over this world, that all through this society that we live in, and even our community that we live in, that do not have peace with God. Whenever they think of God, whenever God comes into their life, there is just a fear, there is a dread, because what will God do? But when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are declared righteous. I can freely and boldly come into the presence of God now on a daily basis as a child would, and walk right into his throne room and say, God, would you help me out with this today? And God says, absolutely, son. Absolutely, daughter. I'll help you out with that. Why? Because there is peace now, and it happens through the person of Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 5 and verse number 9, justification removes the wrath of God. Verse number 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. God's wrath was coming like a freight train. Remember that. But Jesus Christ stepped right in the way and took it for me. God's wrath has been removed. When Jesus Christ is there, now I have access to God, and there's no wrath. He's not mad. He's not upset. I can come and I can talk to him on a regular basis, and that God's not mad anymore. Praise the Lord for that. I'm justified. Justified, never done it. Those who have been justified can never be charged. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33. And with this, I'll end this evening. Romans chapter 8, through verses 33 through 34, the Bible says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." If anybody comes around, maybe a person of this world, maybe a government figure, maybe Satan himself comes and says, "Look at Matthew Inboden, what he just did." And God says, "What are you talking about? I mean, literally, what are you talking about? I've already justified him. I've declared him righteous. There's nothing he could do. Nothing he could do ever in the rest of his life, in the beginning of his life, present, or in the future, that could possibly change that pronouncement against him, for him. He is righteous. I'm sorry. You can accuse all you want, but he has the blood of Jesus Christ on his account." Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth." There's nobody greater than God. I've gone all the way to the top and had the very top judge, the highest court in the land, say Matthew Inboden is justified. That's an amazing thought. Amen? And so we can rest at ease. We are separated from the world. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's God who does the justifying. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's held, sealed by the Spirit of God. The whole Godhead is on your side. Amen? So just be thankful for what God has done for you. And the application we can go home with tonight is, I am no longer one of these sinners. That's not me anymore. My identification has changed from fornicator or adulterer or extortioner or you name it to justified. That's my identity now. I am a child of God. I'm an heir to God, to the kingdom of God. I am a child of God. So therefore, I don't think we ought to live like the world anymore. Amen? Don't let that old title describe your life now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. And the magnificent thing is you've done for us. And I thank you most of all for the blood of Jesus Christ, and also for the Holy Spirit who seals us into the day of redemption. Nothing I can do, nothing anybody can accuse me of or lay to my charge can change the verdict that's already been declared for me righteous. Thank you, Lord, so much for all that you do. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us have a good rest of the service. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Did you hit the button?